do not have a Bible, we have some in the back, and I know my teenage boys up here on the front row would love to go back. They're directly in the back by the box, Ethan, straight back. Look, straight right there. So if you would like to have a Bible because you don't have one, if you'll just lift your hand, Ethan and Wyatt will find you and give you one, and you are more than welcome to keep it if you really would like to. Anybody at all? Raise them good and high because they can't see the clear sometimes. Nobody? Oh, right here, right in front. Oh, good. Good job, Wyatt. Oh, right up here. Awesome. Thank you. Fantastic. Oh, right over here, all the way to the... Good job. Look at that. Preacher's son running in church. That's fantastic. Good job, guys. Thank you very much. Yes, right. So, super glad you're here. I'm even more excited that I have not ran you off for going long over the last 3 or 4 weeks. You have no idea how difficult it is to cram everything in to try to get you out in a reasonable time. So I really appreciate your attentiveness. We were talking about it last week, and we noticed you guys aren't getting up going to the bathroom, which is phenomenal. I honestly don't see sleepers, which is great, unless you're on the front few rows, and I'll never see you. And you guys literally, from my perspective, are just, you're zoned in. And from me as a pastor, man, that makes me excited. That tells me lots about the fact that you just want to know. And so my prayer is that as I go till 12:30 today, that you will stay locked in. Just kidding. But I will tell you, we are going to go from Exodus, I think we're in chapter 14 or 15, and we're going to end up in Numbers chapter about 20. So we're going to cover the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and part of Numbers. Right? So it'll be fine, I promise. I'm going to make it easy for us today, as easy as I possibly can. We're only going to be in two different passages that you will need to really turn to and look at. Everything else will be up on the screen. But there's just a lot. There's so much to these stories. There's so much to be seen and understood and worked through. And so I want to encourage you, as we have been the last couple of weeks, don't just listen to me and take my word for it. Go home and read this stuff. We actually put all of these slides on our app to where you can go back and look at it. It's on the website as well. Like, you can go back and reread this stuff and study it for yourself. I say that to say, don't stop taking notes, because I love watching you take notes, but you can have the same slides that we use every Sunday. It's right there for your using and for your taking. And so, here we go. Woo-hoo! Awesome. So, just a quick reminder, because we've been talking about Moses the last 2 weeks, and today will be the last Sunday that we'll talk about Moses. Moses deserved three because he's really the most involved with the children of Israel at the onset of this whole thing. And there's a lot to him, and a lot to the children of Israel, and a lot that God does with them and through them and around them and because of them. And so we wanted to make sure that we gave it adequate time as much as we could to cover as much as we can. I realize that some of you probably hear these stories that we're sharing, and you're probably thinking, well, why didn't you talk about this? And well, what about this part? And what about, listen, there's a lot. So we're doing the best that we can to cover the most that we feel the most important to what we're trying to picture as far as God's grace and mercy. It does not take away from the rest of the stuff. The rest of the stuff that's in there is just as important. And again, I would encourage you to go back and read over it and see for yourself just how beneficial it can be to you. So with Moses, the first week we talked about our faithfulness. Our faithfulness in obedience is key in seeing God move, even when we have to wait for it. That's the hardest part for all of us. We get that we're supposed to be faithful. We get that we're supposed to be obedient. Marrying those two together is tough for us, but doing it even when we have to wait for it is even harder for us. And so we wanted to encourage you that, listen, the children of Israel had to wait for 400 years. It was 430 years before they finally left out of Egypt. That's a long time. And that's a long time to continue doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, even though you haven't heard from God specifically about that. It's all word of mouth and transferred from family to family. Like, that's a big deal. We all are looking for our own sign and our own wonder. And the reality is God has already told us exactly how we're supposed to live. We don't need another sign. It's right in front of us. Stop waiting for that. Read it for yourself and let God speak to you that way. And so that was the first part. So there's a large responsibility on us to be faithful in our obedience. But then last week we talked about God's end of the deal. God's faithfulness is consistent to his word and his plan. We can, amen is right. We can look back at all the things that God has done in his word from the beginning and even until now. And we can see that God is faithful to do exactly what he said he was going to do. My favorite portion that I like to go back that I've just recently started loving on was when he looked at Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to make a huge, enormous group of people come from you. And it's going to be my special people and I'm going to love on them. But I want you to know, you're not going to see this, but they're going to be in slavery for 400 years. Specifically, 400 years, he told Abraham. Fast forward hundreds of years later, and guess what happened? They were in slavery for 430 years. God said it and it came true. That gives me hope that when God says, if you will follow me and trust my son's sacrifice for your sins, you will have the opportunity to spend eternity with me. I can read back these old stories, watch God play out exactly what he says he's going to do, which should give us that confident expectation that if God said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a confident expectation that we know will come true. Why? Because we've experienced it? No, not yet. But we have seen it being lived out right here in these words. We know based on historical documents that these things really happened. And so that should give us a confident expectation. And so when we take those two things, when we take our faithfulness in obedience, adhering to the faithfulness of God, sticking to his word, it brings us to this, that our faithfulness to God can be used by him to influence others. When we live out our lives in faithful obedience to a holy God who is even more faithful than we could ever imagine, he uses us to bring about change in other people. Now, we may look at that and say, well, I just feel like a pawn. I feel like God's using me all the time. And I feel like it's all about him. Yeah, it is. It is exactly. Seriously, when I'm preparing this last night and I'm putting it all together and I'm thinking, this is going to sound so awful. It's going to make people feel like they're just being used by God to do whatever God wants to do. And the reality is, absolutely. And the reality should be that we should be able to get to the place that we remove ourselves from this whole thing and just simply say, God, here I am, use me. Use me. That's where we should really live. And that's what he was working with the children of Israel to try to get them to this place. So we today can learn from what they learned from. The lessons that God used to teach them, we can be influenced by that. And as we are influenced and our faithfulness begins to grow and begins to be stronger, God can use that to influence other people as he allows us to suffer, as he allows us to grow, as he allows us to be challenged, and he allows us to experience great blessings that he allows to come our way. But now here's the trick. We like to think that those blessings are commanded by God. And the reality is there are only, in my opinion, two real blessings that God gives us when we experience salvation. That is his spirit that lives within us to guide us and the promise of eternal life. Amen. Everything else is just kind of icing on the cake. Those things may come, they may not come. The question to us as believers today is, are we willing to wait to see what God wants to do with us, through us, and around us? That's where we have to live. And that's a tough place. That's not very fun sometimes. It's not very exciting. And as we were going to see with the children of Israel, sometimes we hit a Red Sea that is impassable. It's immovable. We can't cross it. And so we have to sit and wait for God. So, here we go. For the first part of this, I'm just going to do a lot of storytelling, okay? But if you will, if you'll go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 13. This is the first portion of scripture that we're going to look at, but let me set the stage again. Don't forget, God has just done these fantastic miracles, these plagues that God sent Pharaoh's way to try to convince Pharaoh that, look, dude, I'm actually more powerful than you. I'm a little better than you. I'm the man. You need to follow me and let my people go. And Pharaoh, every now and again, would say, yeah, go ahead and leave. And then he would change his mind really quick. 10 times he did that until the 10th time, he finally said, you know what? Enough's enough. God had already warned him that he was going to lose his firstborn. And God, after 9 attempts to convince him to do something different, finally came through with his word and took his firstborn child. And now Pharaoh has finally said, you know what? Enough's enough. You guys get out. And God had given Moses all of these instructions and all of these things that they should be doing in preparation for the great leaving, the great exodus. And they do that. And watch what happens in Exodus chapter 13. I'm on the wrong chapter. Here's what it says, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, God rarely does things the easy way. On purpose. Look why. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. He says, listen, the way we're going to be going out of here is going to look like we're ready for battle, because we are, because we've got to protect ourselves. But if they start feeling like people are going to start whipping up on them, they're just going to turn around and go back. So we're going to take them the long way. Yeehaw, right? So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under Solomon, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Love that. Joseph is already living off all of these wonderful stories that had already been promised to them and told them. He already knew what God was going to do, and he had never seen this Exodus. He had never seen the promised land. He didn't know where it was going to be, but the reality was, because God had said it was going to happen, he looked at the children of Israel and said, listen, when you guys leave, I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know how long you're going to be here, but I'm telling you, when you guys get the chance to get out of here and God moves you somewhere else, take my bones with you, please. Let me go with you. That's huge faith. Huge faith. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. What a great, amazing thought and story. What a thought of how they were leaving out of here. And I can imagine the people of Egypt saw this thing after they had already brought them all these gifts and stuff for them to take. And now they're heading out. They take the long way. They end up at the Red Sea and they camp there. And they've been led by this humongous cloud pillar in the day and a pillar of fire at night. But then something happens. Pharaoh wakes up the next day and talks with his guys and says, are you kidding me? What did we just do? Go get them. And he gets his chariots, his 600 best chariots, and then some other chariots. And then anybody that he could get on there, he sent his best guys out to go get the children of Israel and bring them back. Now again, we're not talking about just a couple hundred people. We're talking close to a million people or more. And so the Egyptians are barreling down. They're getting closer, and the children of Israel see them, and they start freaking out, and they go to Moses and say, seriously? We would have much rather died where we had a roof over our head, food in our bellies, and it would have been much safer for us just to stay there. Why are you bringing us out here to die? And Moses goes to God and says, God, what? And God says the greatest thing. He's like, why are you bothering me with this? Why are you crying to me, Moses? Move forward. Let's go. And so they turn and look at the sea, and I'm sure the children of Israel are like, well, I can't swim. Or I can't walk on water. We can't get this, too far. But God had created a barrier between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And he said to Moses, Moses, stop crying to me. Take your rod, go to the sea, and just hold it out. And as he did that, an east wind started blowing, and it created a wall of water on each side and pushes it back. Now, you got to think about it. This is a million people or more. This isn't just a little trough like we saw on the old Moses way back in the day, right? This is a wide path. And what is phenomenal to me is when you read this story, four different occasions, God said to Moses, listen, when I separate this water, you're going to walk across it on dry ground. Now that's important. Now for you, maybe you're thinking, oh, come on, that's not that big a deal. If it was a little mucky, it'd be okay. No, no, no. You don't understand. They're not just walking by themselves. They have stuff. They have carts. They have things that's going to go through. A mucky, nasty Red Sea that has been split back, it's going to be tough. And God pays attention to the fine details of things. That's a concern for God. He wanted them to see that whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to do it. And when the children of Israel started to cross, it was dry ground. And they made it across. But in the meantime, as they're making it across, guess what happens? God's grace and mercy shows up because he sees the Egyptians. He removes this barrier. The Egyptians come barreling down the hill. I can envision it. And they start going through as the children of Israel are finally exiting it out. The Egyptians are in there. But here's the thing. These Egyptians are not dumb. They've already experienced 10 major plagues. And they have to begin realizing Pharaoh's an idiot. This God thing, there's got to be something there. But I want you to notice something. Even maybe with that realization, that army still obeyed their leadership. They knew going into this wall of water on every side, this is not looking good for us. But our leader said, go. And we're going to go. Church, what would happen if we lived our Christian lives like that? If we looked at our leader, God, who says, Alan, I want you to go forward and I want you to head straight for that monumental, impassable, undoable task on your own. I want you to go for it. I want you to do it. It would be easy for me to think, no, thank you. Nope, I'm good. I can't do that. But when I read stories like this, and even with the Egyptian army, as they're the bad guy, but the faithfulness to their leader speaks to me. It challenges me in my walk and says, Alan, it doesn't matter if you're going to die. If God wants you to move forward, you got to go. It doesn't matter if you're going to catch some flack for it. If you need to speak to your coworker, dude, you got to do it. That's what he wants. We live in a society that tells us we have to be quiet. We should keep our religion to ourselves. You know what? Take religion out of it. We should keep Jesus to ourselves, and we shouldn't. We just shouldn't. It should not matter what is standing on the other side that seems impassable, because your God that you claim you serve with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is able to split that sea wide open. And not only can he split it wide open, but he will create the path that you should go, and it will be dry ground. Love that. So we get to the other side. The children of Israel finally out. He tells Moses to turn back around, put your rod back out, and the waters begin to come back. And what's cool is, not only did God just destroy all of those Egyptians, but he kind of stopped them in their tracks before he even killed them. As they're rolling through this dry ground, they're probably making up pretty good time. And God looks at their fancy construction, their ingenuity, and how wonderful these chariots was. And he said, you're going to break down right now. And the moment that he does, their wheels start to fall off. The axles break. People fall out. And they're still trying to drag these things through here, but they're broken. Do you know who does that? Your God does that. You may feel like the enemy is breathing down your neck, but don't forget how powerful your God is and what he is able to do to them. You keep moving forward and doing what you know you are called to do. Let God deal with the rest. And so the Egyptians drown. They all die. And there are some great blessings that come from that point on. And I want to highlight a few of them. We see the first that there is a song from Moses and Miriam in these chapters. And I would encourage you to go back and read them. They're great. What a great celebration. Moses has just taken these children of Israel out of slavery, walked them through a wilderness, heard from them and their whining, and heard from God, watched what God did, got them to the other side. Who wouldn't rejoice? We don't. We don't. Listen, this is not a knock, because I love hearing from you guys and hearing prayer requests and things like that. But one time, maybe every now and again, could you guys send us a positive report of the prayer requests that you asked us to pray for? Because I want to rejoice in my God answering the prayer that you were concerned about. Maybe we should rejoice a little bit more. Maybe the whole time, instead of throwing out prayer requests, we should be focusing on what God is doing. Anyway, Moses and Miriam both do that. They take this wonderful opportunity of what God has just done, and they praise him. They celebrate, not quietly, in front of those around them. At some point in time, they get 3 days into this journey, and they find a pond or a source of water, but the water is bitter. And they can't drink it, and so guess what they're doing? They're whining and complaining again. God goes to Moses and says, Moses, go over to that tree and chuck that tree in. This is where we get sweet tree. Oh, man, you guys laughed a little more than the first service. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Came up with that all by myself. Is that good, Charlie? Does that kind of stay in line with that? Okay. But anyway, he throws this tree in, and for whatever reason, God allows it to make it sweet water to where they can drink the water now. Who does that? God does that. Your God that you serve can do crazy stuff like that, not just for the children of Israel. He wants to do it for us. But it's not so we can get the blessing and the reward from it, to where people can hear the stories of what God does in us and influence their lives because of it. The man and the quail, now they're hungry. They have nothing to eat. So God develops a system to where in the morning when the dew comes, they're like little flakes that show up on the ground. And there's every day to go and collect just enough for the day. On the sixth day, they're to collect enough for 2 days because they're not going to be any on the next day, on the seventh day. But there are some people that think, you know what, God doesn't know what he's doing. God, he really doesn't mean that. Like, he's not going to let us starve. And so they don't do what he commanded. And guess what? On the seventh day, they had nothing to eat. He provides quail periodically. This is the God we serve. 40 years, they wander. And he provides every time. And then we get water from a rock. So again, they get to a place, they're thirsty, there's no water to be found. God goes to Moses and says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk over that rock. I want you to take your rod and I want you to smack it one time and I'll give you some water. Now listen, for us, that seems dumb, right? Yes, I'll answer that for you. Yes, that's just dumb. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't happen. That's not normal. But when God is involved, when God asks us to do things that are beyond our comprehension, we shouldn't even worry about it. It's okay to question it and say, this is dumb, but I'm going to do it anyway. But do it. Let God do something spectacular through you to influence somebody else. And then lastly, there is a battle that goes on between the Amalekites. And there's a battle that's happening, and Moses, as long as he is standing with his arms up, the children of Israel are winning. But the moment as he gets tired and his arms begin to fall, they begin losing. And so they bring a rock over, they set him down, and two men stand on either side, hold his arms up. Why? Because that's what families do. Listen, you're going to get tired in this walk and in this life. You're just going to. You're going to feel like you can't go on. And if you don't enlist others to help you, if you don't include others, into your life to help you do this journey, could be tragic. Let us walk with you. I don't have to know all the ins and outs, but I can hold your hand. I can stand there with you and pray with you. I can cry with you. I can laugh with you. Probably won't cuss with you, but I can be angry with you. It's what we do. And so that's how the victory was won. They stood there with him. So little grace and mercy episodes that happen all the way through there. Did the children of Israel deserve it? No, they all whined and moaned and complained the entire time. But it's not about them. It is about our opportunity to be able to read back and see how gracious our God is, how merciful our God is in the midst of dire circumstances, what he wants to do through us in order to influence other people. Then we get to chapter 20 where we all know where the Ten Commandments are at. Now this begins like a back and forth, up and down the mountain type thing where the children of Israel can come to the base, but they can't touch it and they got to come a certain way. Only Moses is allowed up at certain times. And when God exists there, there's a storm kind of happening around the mountain. That's kind of the way I picture it. And they can hear his voice and it's loud like thunder and it's crazy going on. But they can see this going on as Moses is up there. And Moses stays for some time, like 40 days. And so there's this whole picture of all these things that are happening back and forth. And yet when he comes, he sits in the presence of God and God writes these 10 commandments out along with these other instructions that take place. And it's where we get the main things that we should be doing. Please stop reading them as don'ts. I know it says thou shalt not, but how about when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, we just put in there and says, love your wife. Love your husband. Don't cheat on him. Do what God has called us to do. It's great, great list for us to follow. And then we get in from chapter 20 to chapter 31, all the lists of laws and instructions. It gets really tedious, which is why we're not reading it. But it talks about the tabernacle and how to do life and the priesthood and what to wear and all these kinds of intricate details. Again, God is a God of detail. He's not a God of chaos. He likes to the way things are and likes to keep them flowing that way. Then we get to chapter 32. Again, Moses has been up on the mountain for some time, and the children of Israel are kind of tired of not having him. They are really a bunch of babies, honestly. Which reminds me of myself. When God doesn't show up fast enough, I get upset. When God doesn't answer my prayer quick enough or in the time that I think he should, I get bothered by that. When I don't feel his presence, then I start wondering what's going on. And the reality is, nothing's going on. I just need to keep moving forward. And so the children of Israel out in this wilderness, their leader is not there. Aaron is with them, but Moses is up on the mountain and he hasn't come back yet. And so let's look at a couple of verses in this passage because I think it's fitting to see where they land. So in chapter 32, I'll tell you where I want you to be. Verse 19. So Moses comes back down. He's got these big tablets, big old pieces of rock in his hand. And watch what he does when he hears what's going on, because God actually had to tell him, dude, you need to leave where I'm at and get down there. They got some issues. And as they're coming down, him and Joshua are there, and he hears all these things going on, and he walks up on a party. Verse 19. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, let me tell you, we always picture Moses as very patient guy that kind of works with the children of Israel. The reality is he's an angry dude. He killed somebody. Now he's throwing the tablets down because they're just lost their minds. And then later on in the story in Numbers, after they leave the first viewing of the land of Canaan, God tells him again, hey, listen, I just need you to speak to the rock this time to get water. But guess what he does? He whacks it twice. But do you know why he whacks it? Because he's angry with the people. They were right there. God promised them this land and they were too stubborn to go get it. And he's frustrated with that. He's got a little bit of an anger issue. So he breaks these things. Verse 20, then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Yummy. Now, I know that's like a new fad now, right? Isn't it something like that? Drink gold flakes or something to make you feel better? Yeah, something weird like that. I'm not doing that. But I guess Moses was just way ahead of his time. So Aaron said, or Moses said to Aaron, I love this. Listen to this question. What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Moses comes down expecting Aaron to have kept the fort going in the right way that it's supposed to go, kind of keeping the peace, doing the thing, keeping everybody in line. And he walks off this mountain, this wonderful mountaintop experience that he is experiencing God in great, spectacular fashion. And he walks in on the people that he just rescued from slavery, who were supposed to be serving God, now worshiping and dancing and praising a gold cow. Now, why a cow? Maybe it represents other gods that were being done in Egypt. Maybe that's the only thing that they could remember. I could have thought of a better one than that. Maybe. But that's what happens. And so when Moses sees this, he is reminded of, oh my goodness, they're just trying to go back to the way that they were. And he looks at Aaron and says, Aaron, seriously, what are we doing? What did they do to you? Where is Aaron at? Where did he go? And look at Aaron's response. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. He's looking at Moses and recognizing, look, I know that you're in leadership over me, so just chill for a minute, breathe. You know the people that they are set on evil. He's like, Moses, seriously? You know what kind of people we're dealing with here. Like, they're just naturally bent to be dumb. So don't be too mad at me. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Seriously? Like, for me, if I'm watching this big storm happen on the mountain, and I know that that's where Moses is at, if the storm leaves and Moses doesn't show back up, then we can talk. But if the storm is still going on, Moses, is my assumption, is still there. But these people got complacent. They got selfish. They were self-centered. Give us something that we can focus on. Moses doesn't care about us. He's not back. Let us do something about it. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf just popped out. I wish I could have been there with Moses, looking at Aaron saying, dude, I just threw the gold in and look what happened. A cow just crawled right out of that thing. So bizarre. And it's so what we do, is it not? God visits us and says, Alan, why did you go do that? Well, God, you know the people I'm hanging out with. You know the people I work with. Like, this is what they do. So I thought I would just go and it would be okay. Yeah, I know I messed up and I know I got too far into it, but I figured you would understand why I was there. What if we just said, you know what? It's not a place for me. I appreciate the invite. I'll get you next time, but I can't go there. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to try to explain why, what's going on in you. I'll give an answer of who lives within me. I'll explain it to you if you want to know. Who knows? But the golden calf is such a great story. I would encourage you to go back and read it. There's so much there. In fact, the story goes on pretty bluntly. Moses basically stands in the entrance of the tent camp and says, hey, listen, if you're going to follow God, then come stand with me. Not everybody does. And Moses sends the Levites out with their sword and says, whether it's your brother, whether it's your best friend, or whether you don't know them, it does not matter. If they're going to continue to resist God, kill them. 3,000 men died. Man. Now we look at that and think, God did that? Yeah. Yeah. He's that serious. He wants to use you in such a way that he wants to influence others. He wants all of you. Every ounce of your being. And then from Exodus 35 to Numbers 10 is a lot more instruction. A lot more instruction. If you get to where you can't sleep at night, read Leviticus. But don't come ask me questions, because there's some crazy stuff in there. I'm just kidding. You can come ask. But there's just interesting things that God taught them and asked them to do. It's just interesting. Lots of instruction in there. And it brings us up to Numbers chapter 10, where we find them coming up to the land of Canaan and getting ready to go in to send the spies. And that's kind of where we'll pick up next week in talking about Joshua. But you can see this Exodus is an amazing story. It's not just one little quick story that we can just unfold and say, here it is. It is very involved. There's a lot to it. And again, I would encourage you, go back and start in Exodus 13 and read to Numbers 10. You'll get a lot. Two thoughts I've got for you this morning. I want you to really pay attention. Here's the first one. This is all about God's glory. We live in a society that teaches us, encourages us, and pushes us to bring all attention back to me. Dress a certain way, act a certain way, dance a certain way, drink a certain way, smoke a certain way, do a certain thing, and you will be popular, you will be cool, the world will admire you. And the reality is, if we are full believers, true God followers, I'm not talking about just having the Christian name, because that gets old and people don't even treat that well anymore. I'm talking about a sold out person who truly understands and believes that God has saved him from his sins because of the faith that he has placed in God's Son, Jesus Christ. If that is the place that we find ourselves in, then may God help us get to the place where we understand and realize that this life is not meant to benefit us, but this life is meant to benefit God and his plan. It is for his glory and his glory alone. And that's hard for us. It is hard for me. I have to battle that a lot. And so we have a battle that is going on. For some of you, it's a little easier. For some of you, you are drowning. But don't quit. Don't stop. And don't give up. Keep moving forward. Inch by inch, step by step, breath by breath, whatever you've got to do to keep moving forward. Because the glory is for him. You know, for me, God saves us, and then he uses us to reach others. Think about that. God saves us. He changes our lives in hopes that we can influence somebody else. Because you know as well as I do, when you go to work and people see a difference in you, they notice and they'll say something. They'll ask, what's going on with you? And that's your opportunity, as scared as you're going to be, to say, well, I've experienced something. I've learned something. I've been challenged by something. There's something bigger than me calling me. There's something going on inside of me that I haven't quite figured out yet, but man, what it is just good. And just start talking about it. That goes back to that celebrating. That goes back to sharing what God is doing in your life. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to talk about what God is doing in your heart and in your life. God will do cool stuff. It is our job just to talk about it and to be used by Him. Again, it sounds like we should just be pawns like in a chess match. Sign me up. I'll be glad to do that for Jesus. I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 14, there are two times where God says this. In the bottom of chapter 14, at the bottom of verses 2 and 4, on the underline, he says this. This is him speaking to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go because I'm going to let Pharaoh come after you. But watch what I'm going to do, Pharaoh. I will gain honor over Pharaoh. He says, listen, I'm going to do some cool stuff for you guys. You don't worry about that. You just keep moving forward. What I need to do right now is I'm going to use you moving forward, going through the Red Sea and getting to the Promised Land and all the cool stuff that we're going to do. I'm going to use that to influence the Egyptians right here, right now. I'm going to let them chase you. I'm going to put you out there like you have zero clue what you're doing. But what I'm doing is I'm going to gain honor over Pharaoh. Look what else it says. And over all his army, that the Egyptians may know. What? That he's awesome? That he's cool? That he can split a Red Sea? No, that I am the Lord. Pharaoh is not the Lord. All the gods that they're trying to serve, they are not gods that even can stand with me. I'm going to prove to them by using you that I am the Lord. My question to you, church, is this. Are you okay with that when he uses you? Half of you. Fantastic. Listen, that is not a place we choose to be in from the onset. Because when we get saved, we're all about getting rid of all our guilt and all our shame and all our sin, and glory's on the way. Maybe we have done a disservice in the way that we have portrayed Christianity. Because Christianity is a life of suffering. It's a life of joyous living in the midst of suffering. Life in Christianity is a hard road to go, but it is a joyous road. Why? Because we get to be used by the Almighty Creator God in His plan to influence others for His glory. Amen and amen. That's where we should live every day of our life. Are you going to be perfect at that? Absolutely not. In fact, you're probably going to stink at it. But does that mean we quit? Does that mean we don't get back up, dust ourselves off, and keep moving forward? Absolutely not. Every day should be a choice of, God, I committed my life to you a long time ago, but today, all I got is yours. Here I am. Do what you need to do. That's scary. Look, he says it again a little bit later in the chapter. Again, the children of Israel are crying and whining because they are penned in. The Egyptian army is here. The Red Sea is here. They have zero place to go. And God looks at Moses and he says, why do you cry to me? Look, stop talking to me. Turn around, split the sea, and get walking. Love that. Because so many times I get in my own little pity party of, God, you have put me in this place and I don't know what I'm doing. You've asked me to do these things that are way bigger than me. What are you thinking? And he says, Alan, stop looking at yourself because you're an idiot. I'm going to split that wide open and I'm going to do some cool stuff if you're just willing to walk. But you know what else he says? He says, Townsend Church, stop looking at yourself, thinking that you can't accomplish these monumental tasks because it's not about you. It is about me and the glory that I want to get. I will bring glory to myself, and I'm going to use you to do it. Church, are you okay with that?
Yes.
Amen. I hope so. Here's the second application. Our focus influences our faith. Our focus absolutely influences our faith. Whatever we focus on will determine how strong or weak our faith is. Okay? So here we go. Looking back can cause us to go back. Listen, I am all about learning from my past, but I am not interested in one thing from my past of going back to. Not one. Because the moment that I begin focusing on that, I will focus less on God and I will tend to go back to it. And when God saved me from that, He does not intend to bring it back. Ooh, that was a little weak. That's okay. Exodus 14, 11, 12. I want you to see this. They said to Moses, this is the children of Israel again, whining and moaning. Because there were no graves in Egypt. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? He said, seriously, because we don't have a burial plot, you want us to come out here and just be buried by the sand? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They were far more content and settled to live in their slavery than to be freed by God in the hard work that he had in front of them. Which speaks volumes to us as human beings. Because we look at these things that the world says is okay, and we deem them to be okay because we're okay with it, but Scripture clearly teaches against it, and we stay here because we're not interested in making the hard choices, having the hard conversations, and doing the hard work to get away from it, to experience freedom as God intended it to be experienced. That's hard, man. Let us alone. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Are you kidding me? So you mean to tell me that you're willing to sacrifice your marriage because you're more interested in clicking the button on the pornography on your computer? You mean to tell me that you would rather get that promotion by unethical measures and being a dog rather than just being honest in your work, working hard to please God and not man, and then let God determine where you should be in that place? That's what you're trying to tell me. I don't understand that. I don't get that. I don't. I want to be at the place that no matter what I've experienced in the past, whether how good or bad it was, that everything that lies ahead of me that I can't see or experience or even understand is enough draw to me to keep me away from the junk that I used to be in. In fact, look at Hebrews. We talked about this past Wednesday. It's a great passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. The writer Paul is talking about all of these heroes of the faith, especially the ones that we have already talked about, like Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, all the ones that did some major playing in faith, because they were promised something that they never experienced. They never get to see the promised land. And yet for 1,000 years, they were moving forward, heading in a direction to something they had never seen, never experienced, and they weren't going to get to experience. But it didn't matter to them. Why? Because it was about God and his faithfulness. Amen. Listen, none of us have seen heaven yet. None of us experienced glory in the fullest extent that we will when we see Christ face to face. But the reality is that should be enough. That alone should be enough to draw us closer to him, to get us away from the junk that he has already saved us from in order to never go back. Amen. And so many times, Christians, pastors, look back too often and they get caught and absolutely destroy their lives, their influence, and the opportunity that God can use them in a mighty, mighty way. Why? Because they looked back. Look at this. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They determine, they declare, I'm a stranger in this place. Yes, I see all the inviting things that are out there, but it's not for me. I am a pilgrim here. I am a stranger. My homeland is elsewhere. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. The writer here, Paul says, listen, even these of strong faith, if they had only continued to think about what they came from, they would have had opportunity to go back. The writer says, face him. Face the homeland. Face God. Focus on who he is. Why should we do that? Because our focus on him strengthens our faith. It puts us in a grand place of saying, here I am. And why do we want to say, here I am? Because we want to bring glory to God as he uses us, as he chooses and sees fit. Amen. Man, it's a hard life. I'm exhausted. Our faithfulness, your faithfulness to God Almighty is an opportunity for him to use to influence somebody else. Don't quit. Don't turn back to the old stuff just to be cool or to experience it just one more time or just that I think it's okay. If you will focus on Christ and Christ alone, you will know what is okay and what is not okay. It will be clear. And if it's not clear, when in doubt, don't. Listen, God loves each and every one of you, and he has you here for a reason. He has you at your workplace for a reason. He gave you the family that he gave you for a reason. You live in the neighborhood that you live in for a reason. And that reason is not for you to make a bunch of money. That reason is not for you to be the best neighbor ever. That reason is not for you to have the nicest house ever. That reason is for he can use you to influence other people. You are his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. That is our job and our responsibility. If we never get another accolade, should be okay. Because you will, when you stand before him and you see him face to face, that will be the only reward that you will ever need. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness and what you are able to show us in the stories. God, I don't know why you chose to do this Christian walk the way that you have and to set it up the way that you have, but man, I appreciate it. It's fun. But God, it's hard. It's a different kind of hard. It's not impossible. This is all doable. But Lord, it requires me, Alan, to lay down my own selfish will, my self-centeredness, and daily submit to a holy God who knows me best, and to simply say, here I am, use me. Lord, I know that we are a collection of many different walks here, different cultures, different upbringings, and yet you're the commonality that lies within all of us, and you know how to work with each of our hearts, with each of our situations, to guide us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for what lies ahead. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is facing a Red Sea that they don't know how they're going to get through it, God, I pray that they would turn to you more than ever before, that they would understand that this is an opportunity for them to experience you, but to be used by you to influence those that are around them. And so, God, I ask that whoever needs you the most today, that as they're sitting in their seat and they are feeling the tugging at their heart, that they would just fall before you, open their lives to you, invite you to be Lord of their life, accept the forgiveness that Jesus provides for their sins, and from today on, live differently. Or if there's someone here that just needs to talk, God, you know there are plenty of people here that will be glad to talk with them. Give them the courage to speak up. It's what we do. Help us to hold their arms up as they endure a battle that they were not planning on. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to praise you one last time. We give you the glory and honor of all things because this is about you and it is certainly not about us. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet?